Good morning, New Life. I trust that you're all well this morning. And I just want to say that if you're not well for any reason, we just get a hold of me or Brian, Colin, Stan, or Nathan. Let us know what's going on. We would love to pray for you. And we just want to be there for you in this time of need, even if we can't meet person to person. And this is an interesting time for everyone, and it's an interesting time for the church. And I just believe that this is a time for us to really stretch our faith. This isn't the first time in history that any of these kind of things have happened: tribulation, pestilence, persecution. This is something that the church has always overcome. And the way that we overcome is in faith from His Word. And so I just encourage you during this time to read the Word, worship, and really find out for yourself what it means when God says the things that He said. In Psalm 91, it's a really popular scripture, but I think it's important at this time, and I just want to read it to you. It says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." So first and foremost, I believe that this is a time for us to rest in the shelter of the Most High, or to live, it says, live there. Live in that place of peace. Live in that place where you've quieted down your mind, where you've taken the time to hear what He has to say. It says that, "This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him, for He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the deadly disease." I think that that's something that you just need to settle in your heart, who He is and what He does. It says that He rescues us from the deadly disease. So I think this is a time to not be afraid and fearful. If you just even want something to search through this week as you are in self-isolation, do a Google search on "do not be afraid" in the Bible and see the things that it says and what it talks about. When Elisha and his servant were surrounded by an army, the first thing Elisha said to his servant was, "Do not be afraid." And then he prayed, "God, open his eyes so that he can see." And then he seen this vast army of chariots of fire that were surrounding, and he was no longer afraid. And so as you go through this week, first of all, tell yourself there's nothing to be afraid of. Second of all, ask God to open your eyes to where He is right now in your life. And this is a time for faith. This is a time for great faith, and it's a time to exercise our faith. And so the way that we exercise our faith is just by the Word, hearing the Word, and spending time asking Him to reveal that to us. So I just encourage you with that this morning. So from there, we're just going to give you a few announcements here. Well, actually, I only have one announcement, and that's life groups. Life groups are extremely important at this time, and whether you're meeting together as a life group, if you're comfortable with that or not, but there's so many ways that we can connect. We can connect through Facebook. We can connect through Messenger. We can connect through FaceTime. Some people are connecting through Zoom. Just make sure that you're connecting with the people around you. If you're not in a life group, just start connecting with people from a life group. And just make sure, whether it's sending funny videos, asking people how they're doing, just getting together one way or another. Another important thing is just pray for one another. If you have a word for one another, send that to them. The church is about prophesying and building up and encouraging. And so I just encourage you to be doing that in this time when you have extra time. And so with that being said, we're going to get a message from Matt this morning, and it's going to be truly awesome. And just before I hand it over to him, I'm supposed to say hi to my kids. So, hi, kids, over the internet. Yeah, here's Matt, okay?
Good morning, New Life. Man, I thought I was supposed to preach today, Chris. Like, what's going on? Now, today is going to be a good day. It's a weird one because, if I'm honest, I'm a little bummed that we can't worship together physically, that we can't pray together physically. But I'm also excited to share what I have with you that I prepared today, and that we can still meet this way as well. We're getting a bit of a webcam change up here. Okay. Now, I'd just like to say thank you to everyone that put this setup here together. It's so professional. It's looking really good. I hope everything is going well on your end of watching this today. And wherever you are, whenever you are, however you're watching this, be welcome. Now, I will start with this. Have you seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? It came out in 2004. Produced and directed by Mel Gibson, and it tells the story of Jesus' final days on earth. And it's called The Passion of the Christ because traditionally, those final days of his life has been called the Passion. Passion not as we understand the word, as ardent affection, but more so an older way of understanding the word as to endure or to suffer. And if you know the story of Jesus, or if you've seen the movie, then you'll know why that is such an apt name for the movie, The Passion of the Christ. Now, I remember going to watch this movie when it first came out with my dad, and we arrived at the theater probably later than we should have. And we only found a spot at the very front in the very corner of the theater. You had to lean way back and look way up to be able to watch the movie. And when I walked out of that theater, I don't think I've cried so much before in a movie or had such a sore neck afterwards either. But in this Easter season, I would recommend watching that movie. It is gory, but it just makes it more realistic. So why am I bringing up this movie? I'm bringing it up because this is also the title of my sermon today, The Passion of the Christ. Part one, because this will be a three-part series looking at, as the movie does, at Jesus' final days on earth. Now, this won't be an exhaustive look. This will be more highlighting certain things that have come to light, for me at least. But before we get into it, let's pray. May the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord, my God and my rock. Amen. So, again, before looking at the narrative, I want to answer this one question. Is this significant? Does this matter? To answer this question, I want to talk about the point. You know, I think we can miss the point sometimes. The daily grind of life is naturally distracting, but also very naturally, quarantines and trying to find toilet paper and trying not to cough at the line in the grocery store can also be very distracting. The amount of things that is trying to take up real estate in our heads is legion. So we miss the point sometimes. So what am I saying? As Christians, we need to remind ourselves what the point is. The point is a who. Jesus is that point. Who he is, what he did for us, what he does for us, what that means for us, what that may mean for others. So looking at the story of Jesus as a Christian is massive. Also, simply, any man that is put into extreme hardship is a compelling story. It's compelling because when you see him in those trials, you see what he is really made of. When he is squeezed, what comes out is what is inside. How much more important is it to look at Jesus in trials and see what he is made of? Also, quite simply, any man that knows he will die soon is compelling. Jesus stated multiple times that he thought he had to die. And he knows his time is short when we look into this. And the choices that he makes defines his priorities. And this is true for any man, but how much more important is it for the man that billions call Lord and Savior today? And most profoundly, the culmination of the story that we're looking at, the resurrection, we as Christians believe that along with creation itself is the most pivotal moment in history. Creation gave life to existence. What Jesus did defines what that existence is to be. His act reverberates through eternity. We can never make too much of this. So, we hop into the story of Jesus at the Last Supper. It is called the Last Supper because this is the last opportunity Jesus gets to have a meal and to fellowship with his followers and his friends. Now, a few things to remember going into this. Before this point, Jesus had already declared himself to be God and that he must die and then return. Now, his followers, they didn't really understand what he meant by this. They didn't fully comprehend yet. Also, Judas, one of his followers, decided to betray Jesus. See, the religious leaders of the day were afraid and angry with Jesus. Jesus had previously called them out for being hypocrites, and he was essentially upending their monopoly as the religious leaders and elites of the day. So they found someone close to Jesus that was willing to betray him. Okay, the Last Supper. Everyone is seated and eating, and as everyone is being served, Jesus gets up and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And they don't understand why he is doing this. He is the leader. They should be washing his feet more like. And then, after Jesus finishes this, a little while later, Jesus says this in John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. Now, this is one of the final commands Jesus has the opportunity to give his followers. He knows very soon that he will be taken. He knows that when he is taken, these men of his will be scared and despondent, and they won't know what to do. They will be leaderless. So what does Jesus do? He tells them to take care of each other when he's gone. And he defines this love with what he did earlier by washing their feet. He led by example. See here in John 13, 12 to 15. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So to say it again, Jesus washes their feet and then commands them later to love each other. And he defines it by what he did earlier by washing their feet, by being humble to each other, by taking care of each other. Now, I also want to go back and revisit scripture we already read, John 13, 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, the purpose of loving one another as Jesus loved us is, of course, for a benefit. But it is also to showcase Jesus to the world. Let's put it like this. How does the world view Christians? How does our community view Christians? How do those around you view Christians? Do they say Christians are the most loving, the most generous, the most kind, the most inviting, the most righteous people around? Are people attracted to how we treat each other? Do they see us in groups and in church and be like, I want some of that. What do they have? Is the love of Jesus manifested by how we mold our relationships? Does it make people sit up and take notice? I hope so. Whether we like it or not, how we act is an advertisement, for better or for worse. Okay, back to the narrative. Jesus, at this dinner, knowing all that is to come, tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. Now all the disciples deny it, even Judas, who is already planning the betrayal. Now one of the disciples, Peter, is the most, shall we say, boisterous and stalwart in his denial, the most passionate the way we think of it. And Peter says, no, no, never, I will never betray you. But Jesus tells Peter, even you with all you say, you will betray me three times before morning. Now, we're going to take this and we're going to remember it for later. Now, supper finishes and Judas leaves. And Jesus and the rest of his disciples leave for a garden across the way called Gethsemane. And there Jesus secludes himself to pray. We pick it up in Luke 22:41-44. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Here we get an amazing snapshot into what Jesus was feeling at this moment. He knows what is about to happen to him. He knows the extreme hardship that he's about to go through. Is Jesus fearless? No. Jesus is fearful. It says that he was sweating blood. And this is not artistic license. This is an actual rare condition called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is called by acute fear and extreme stress and literally causes men to sweat blood. People have been known to have the condition before battle, sailing in storms, and when they were in fear for their lives during the London Blitz of World War II. So Jesus is so scared he's sweating blood. And yet, what is his prayer? I'm scared to do this. In fact, part of me does not want to do this. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Essentially, there's a job that needs doing, and I'm so scared. I need your help. And Jesus was strengthened. But wait, isn't Jesus perfect? I thought that Jesus had to be pure and righteous and holy and that he couldn't sin for all this to work, and yet he's so scared he's sweating blood. Well, 1 Peter 2:22a tells us that he committed no sin. So what's going on here? How can he be so scared and yet never sin? Well, sin literally translates as missing the mark. What does this mean? It means that to fear is not sin. Men, to fear is not failing. Women, to fear is not to be broken. What matters is what we do with that fear. Does the Bible say fear not? Of course it does. I'm not saying fear is good. But I'm saying it is not your condemnation. It's how we treat ourselves in that fear. Do we run away or go numb or seek oblivion when fear besets us? It's also how we treat others in that fear. Do we abuse those around us in anger because we are scared? It essentially is this. It's who we take that fear to. Do we, like Jesus, bring our fears to God and say, I'm scared. What you ask of me is terrifying. I need your strength. Help me. By the way, I was planning on talking about this before I knew what a coronavirus was, what flattening the curve was. And this message applies always, but it seems even more poignant now. Okay, back to the story. Jesus returns to his disciples after praying. Now Judas appears, leading men from the religious leaders into the garden to capture Jesus. Peter, passionate Peter, tries to defend Jesus, but Jesus stops the fighting, and he's captured and taken away. Most of the disciples scatter in fear. Some, like Peter and John, tail Jesus and his captors. So subsequently, through the night, Peter is recognized as a follower of Jesus. Peter, being scared, denies the claim. Two more times, he's recognized and denies the accusation and flees in fear. Then after the third time, he hears the rooster crow to proclaim morning and remembers that what Jesus said. What he said was that Peter would deny even knowing Jesus three times before the morning. Realizing what he's done, Peter breaks down and weeps bitterly. So, Peter, perhaps the most zealous of all Jesus' followers, the one who said in Matthew 26:33, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And said in Matthew 26:35, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And yet Peter did. Perhaps the most promising disciple ended the night in tears and bitterness. What can we learn from this? To help answer this question, I want to look at Luke. And Luke records the exchange between Peter and Jesus before all this, during supper, earlier. Luke 22:32-34 says, I prayed for you, Simon, Peter's original name, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Now, I find it very interesting here that the first thing Jesus does is that he does not warn Peter of his future mistakes and says, Peter, you're going to mess up. Don't mess up. The first thing Jesus tells Peter is that he's praying for him and instructs him what to do afterwards. I'm not sure. Jesus may not have even told Peter about his denials if Peter wasn't so loud about it. The point I want to make is this. Jesus wanted Peter to know mostly the priority that Jesus had his back, that he was praying for him, and two, that, you know, after he fell, when he got back up again, to come back stronger than ever and to help his friends. In Jesus' eyes, Peter's mistakes did not disqualify him. Our mistakes, in Jesus' eyes, do not disqualify us. Whatever we think of ourselves, what Jesus thinks trumps all. And you know what? Peter did return. He did not let failure stop him in the end. Through the power of Christ, he went on to lead the early Christian church in its infancy. The church we have today around the world is in part due to Peter's legacy. So I challenge you, when you mess up and when you fail, there is redemption available to you to get back up again stronger than ever. Now this grace, this redemption, is something that we are going to look at more and more as these weeks progress. And I'm looking forward to it. So, in conclusion, I have a few reminders for you. This is the most significant story ever told. It defines the future of the world. Heed Jesus' final commandment. Love one another. How? Humbly, serving and caring for each other, washing each other's feet. Why? To showcase to the world that we follow Jesus. We are an advertisement. Also, to fear is not sin. Fear is not condemnation. Fear does not have to lead to guilt. Jesus feared. What matters most is who you take that fear to. Jesus took his fear to God. Where are you going to take yours? Peter's mistakes did not disqualify him. Our mistakes do not disqualify us. So, we end the narrative today with Jesus betrayed, captured, and his disciples scared and scattered. It may look harrowing now, but this story has a happy ending. We'll pick up the narrative next week from there. Before I leave you, I'd like to pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for these people watching. They all have dreams and loves, and you care for each and every one of them. You want them. I pray for a deepening of relationship with you. I pray for a beginning of relationship with you. You love us, Father, more than we could ever know. Help us fall in love deeper and deeper with you, Father. Amen.